In Malachi, starting in chapter 4, I'm going to read Malachi chapter 4, and we're going to make a few comments, and then we're going to go and talk in Luke, okay? And a little bit in Mark. Surely, chapter 4, verse 1 of Malachi, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. That day will set them on fire. Now, we know that this day is called the day of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice how Malachi's substance starts out. It doesn't focus on Jesus' first coming, which begins the last day, but it starts with the focus on the last day itself. It doesn't start with the focus of Jesus coming beginning the last days. It starts with the last day, that third day. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. And we know what that's a reference to, that day setting them on fire. That day starts with Jesus coming to rule and reign and to receive us to himself. And it ends with the great white throne judgment, where everyone whose name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life is thrown into the lake of fire. And you can read about this in Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. So Malachi starts with this day, the day of the Lord. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. This is clearly talking about the second death. Now, I want you to understand that figure, what it means. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. You know that when a tree dies, right? How many of you know it's possible to take a branch of a plant or a tree and keep it alive, and actually have it grow into another tree? They do it all the time. How many of you know that? How many of you know that a transplant. How many of you know, right, in water, amen, Becky. How many of you know that when a tree may be cut off at the top, its root down below is still alive? And it can regrow. So what do we mean by, you've got to really see what it's talking about. We've got to get past a bunch of pretty words and understand what's being said here. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. That root is what's buried in the dirt. You know what? And that branch, can you see root means the line they come from, and branch means the line they bring. Like every tree is in a chain. A chain of trees. Right? From acorn to tree, from acorn to tree, from acorn to tree. Right? Every tree comes, you know, from another tree. Not root or branch means cut off from both ends, doesn't it? The branch is at the top of the tree and the roots at the bottom of the tree. Not root or branch will be left. Now I want you to see this figure. The branch is the part that reaches into the sky, and the root is the part that's buried in the ground. And it's telling you on that day, not root or branch will be left to them, to these arrogant evildoers who will be set on fire by that day. Not root or branch will be left. In other words, there'll be no body, what's left in the ground, and there'll be no spirit, what's left in the sky. How many of you can see that? Remember where Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but who after killing the body can cast your soul into hell? You see the figure of what it's saying? Body and spirit, damned forever. Not just one death, the second death. Not a spirit being able to come back for a new body, and not a body being resurrected to go on in life. Nothing left to them. No trace. Body and spirit thrown into the lake of fire. No root or branch will be left to them. How many of you can see it? Do you really see what it's saying? Because we're I want you to be able to see that this is a reference to the day of the Lord in Revelation 20, where everyone whose name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is thrown into the oven, into the fire, into the furnace. And surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day is coming that will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root nor a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. The Sun of Righteousness, S-U-N. And that Sun of Righteousness is indeed Jesus, the light of the world. That's what it means, the Sun of Righteousness. Remember where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So we're looking through these figures here. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. You know how when a calf has been pent up? You know when a calf has been pent up into a small space? In a stall? A stall isn't a... We're not talking about a yard he runs around in. A stall is a small place, isn't it? No room to you run, jump, and play. And when a calf, coming up out of the grave, very good, when released from the stall, like calves released from the stall. What does a calf do when it's released from the stall? It runs and jumps and kicks and, right? Freedom. And we are being welcomed into that glorious freedom of the children of God, aren't we? You'll go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes. Get it? Because they were set on fire. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things. Now, I want you to understand what all of this means. What does it mean, under the soles of your feet? You need to understand something about what it was talking about with Jesus. When God said, my Lord said to my Lord, sit at my hand till I make your enemies a footstool. You know what it means to have an enemy under your feet? You know that complete domination and victory? Yeah, that's true. But there's more to it here. Remember where it gives us prophecy, and I'll read it to you here in Genesis, where it talks to the serpent. How many of you remember when it's talking to the serpent? How God told the serpent that he would put enmity between his seed and the woman's seed. All right? I'll put enmity between you, your certain seed and her seed. Listen to what it says. All right. Cursed of you are above all livestock. I want you to see this. The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed of you above all livestock and all wild animals, you will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Can you see how that pictures Satan being cast down to the earth? Can you see how that pictures Satan being cast down out of the heavenlies to the earth? You will eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. The children of the devil are the children of disobedience, aren't they? And her offspring, it's flesh. It's the earth. The body. Right? I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you'll strike his heel. Now notice that, so when we talk about Jesus as both man and God, crushing Satan's head means he's completely destroyed. Right? Jesus is the seed to whom the promise is made, right? As it says in Galatians. Jesus will completely crush the devil, right? He'll be completely destroyed through it. But he does it with his feet. How did Jesus overcome? He overcame in the body of a man. When Satan bruised Jesus' heel, When Satan bruised Jesus' heel, can you see how that's a picture of the flesh? Because, you know, when we talk about the foot, we're talking about the part of you that walks upon the earth, aren't we? The rest of you towers above that, but the part of you that walks upon the earth. Can y'all see that? Can you see how the feet is a picture of the flesh? So Jesus overcome through the body of a man, didn't he? And even though Satan bruised his flesh, why is Jesus' foot only considered bruised? Why is Jesus' foot only considered bruised? Because he got up again, didn't he? The resurrection. How many of you can see that? His foot is only considered bruised. Because Jesus, you know, spiritually, he's God. But his body is considered bruised. Why? Because it was healed. Even though he was put to death, death couldn't hold him. You'll bruise his, you know, he'll stomp your head, but you'll bruise his heel. Jesus' body got better, didn't it? Much more than better. So can you see that Satan is overcome by Jesus overcoming as a man? Right? So when God said to David that one of your descendants will always sit upon this throne, that is through this throne, and that's Jesus, right? The Son of David. Can you see how Jesus has Satan under his feet? Can you see that? That Jesus can rule over the heavenlies as a man. Not just as God, but as a man. Because he overcame as a man. Right? Well, all of us must share in that bruising of Jesus that we may share in his reigning. Right? All of us must share in that bruising of Jesus that we can share in his reigning. Now listen to this, going back. So you will trample down the wicked. They will be like ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things. Because why? Because we have the promise of the resurrection of the dead for our bodies. That our bodies will be glorified. That we will rule and reign, right, as men who have overcome. Because our bodies will be glorified. Satan will be under our feet. Can you see that? How many of you can see that? Praise God. So we're saying more here, aren't we, than just Satan's underneath us. Or that we're trampling him. We're saying more than that. We're saying that, see, we must overcome as men in faith. Right? And that's the example Jesus gave us. He didn't overcome as God. He overcome as a man, dependent upon God. And the proof of the resurrection, his body as a man. And so he's forever man and God now, isn't he? By joining himself to us, he has joined us to his Father. God has joined us to himself through Jesus Christ. Right? So we overcome as men, dependent upon God. So, because he has overcome, you'll trample down the wicked and there'll be ashes, because they're going to be destroyed, under the soles of our feet. We will share in that dominion with Jesus, huh? On the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. On that day. Well, let's prove it. On the day when I do those things. What day is that? That's the day of the Lord. Isn't it? Let me go back to Revelation 20 about this day. This thousand-year day. Chapter 20, verse 1 in Revelation. And I saw an angel coming down out of the heaven, having a key to the abyss, holding his hand a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss, and locked it and sealed it over him. Over him. What does that mean? He's in the abyss, he's underneath our feet. Ooh. He's in the abyss, underneath our feet. It is locked over him. He threw him into the abyss and locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. Well, remember where Jesus used that example that in Mark where he said, you know, he that overcomes, where he talked about the talents, the one he gave 5 talents, he goes, because you were faithful in that, I'll put you over 10 cities. Because you were faithful in this, I'll put you over 3 cities. Because you were faithful in this, I'll put you over 1 city. See, we are going to become, you've got to understand this, we will become the powers and principalities. They will be underneath our feet. We will become the powers and principalities when we rule and reign with Jesus. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Now, you remember where Satan tried to offer it to Jesus when he was head of the principalities and powers? Where he took Jesus to a pinnacle of the temple and he says, look, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world where he ruled over all the cities of men. And he said, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give this to you. If you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give this to you. Because that's part of the dominion Jesus was there to take, right? Through his obedience to God. If you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give this to you. And Jesus said, no. You shall worship only the Lord thy God, as it's written. So now, because we've overcome with Christ, we rule and reign with him in that place that Satan tried to offer. Right? It's been taken. He's been cast down. He's under Jesus' feet, and therefore he's underneath our feet. And this is the authority that we have now through faith and will have in that millennial reign through the resurrection. I saw a throne on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life till the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. So if your hope is to be raised with Christ when he returns to begin this day, then your hope is also one of those thrones, isn't it? To rule and reign with Christ over the nations, over flesh. It's under your feet. To take the place of those powers and principalities, they're under your feet. We become those powers and principalities. Right? Through Jesus. Now, how many of you can see that? How many of you see it? Can you really see it yourself? So you'll trample down the wicked, back to Malachi, and all this about the resurrection, remember, going out and leaping like calves released from the stall, the resurrection. Then you will trample down the wicked, we have a part in that first resurrection, on that day, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, they will be like ashes under the soles of your feet on the day of the Almighty. And their judgment is secure, isn't it? Remember the law of my servant Moses and the decrees. Now here it is. The ushering in of this day is what it's all about. Remember the laws of my servant Moses that I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the father to their children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now, we have seen where Jesus prepared the way, and it's quoted there from Malachi chapter 1. I read chapter 4. Right? I'm sorry, chapter 3. I didn't mean to say chapter 1. Chapter 3, see, I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Now this is the point I want to make. We know that God, that John the Baptist, who Jesus said was Elijah, right? God bless you, Becky. You know that John the Baptist, Jesus did say he was Elijah who was to come, right? How many of you see that? That's true, isn't it? But yet, Elijah must come again, huh? Before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, we've got to compare this one coming as to the other, as he prepared the way in the Spirit for Jesus. Right? He must come again to prepare the way, because in two different ways, Jesus suddenly comes to his temple. Now, you've got to understand this. This is that duality of the pattern of God, because he came first in the body of a man to the temple in humility. Get it? The flesh must be in humility. The next, he comes as a conqueror. The spirit is a conqueror. The flesh is in humility. The spirit, the flesh is in submission to the spirit. You get it? John the Baptist didn't come with calling fire down out of heaven the first time, did he? When he came with Jesus, Elijah. He came according to the spirit, right? Humility. To prepare people for Jesus. Didn't do a lot of flashy miracles, calling fire down from heaven, sealing up the heavens that it didn't rain. He prepared the way for Jesus. And Jesus did come and suddenly appear in the temple teaching, didn't he? Jesus came and entered in Jerusalem in humility on the back of a donkey and the colt of a foal of a donkey. Right? But when he comes next, he's pictured as coming on a white horse. Can you see the first time in the humility and the second time according to conquering? Can you see that in you, body and spirit? Because that's the way we came to begin with. We came first born of the flesh, and we came next born of the spirit. And we must offer, in order to be born truly of the Spirit of God, as conquerors, we must offer our flesh up in humility, as Jesus did. Jesus came first to that temple, offering himself up. But when he comes again, it's not to offer himself up. It's to take what he has bought, what he has paid for. You notice how it speaks of it as one thing, though. And this is the point we want to make. It speaks as of it as one thing. Jesus' first coming and his second coming are seen as one thing. Do y'all realize that? It's one thing. But it's one thing body and spirit. It's one thing physical and spiritual. It's one thing humility and conqueror. It's one thing. And as you're being called to humility, now, you are going to live to see the tide turn to conqueror. Do you realize that? Through the resurrection of the dead, you will see that tide turn. Now is the time of our humility. And that heralds a time of being a conqueror. So Elijah's return is one thing. The messenger who prepares his way, huh? The messenger who prepares his way is one thing. First, according to humility, I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes. And then, according to him being a conqueror, one thing. And he's preparing the way of the Lord. You've got to understand, we are going to demonstrate this. Do you realize we're going to demonstrate this pattern in this great gathering we're talking about? Let me step aside. We're going to talk more about this. Not going to get into all of this tonight and cover the whole thing. I wanted to lay this down so you could see it's one thing. So you could see it's one thing. And as you have shared in his humility, you will share in his being a conqueror. It's a fact. And we as the church will demonstrate that by humbling ourselves and allowing them to think they have power over us. because we humble ourselves to God, as Jesus did. Notice, Jesus didn't humble himself before the authorities and the powers. He humbled himself before his Father. We don't humble ourselves before the authorities and the powers. We're humbling ourselves before God's will. And it's God's will and pleasure to bruise us. It's God's will and pleasure to bruise us for righteousness' sake. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered, even as Jesus. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. But the body that is laid down in that humility of death is raised a conqueror. And we are called to be laid down in that humility of death that we might be raised a conqueror. And we're going to demonstrate that before it happens. We are going to come together and humble ourselves before the God amidst the world's jeers and cheers. We're going to humble ourselves. And then God will lift us up in power in their sight to show that Jesus is from God. It's one thing. It just has two parts. It's body and spirit. That is together one thing, a living soul. And this entity of the body of Christ is one thing. It is a sacrifice. That's what it is first. Right? And then it's the Son of God. We've got a lot to understand, and it's only going to come through the humility of laying our lives down to the purchase price. Jesus. Laying our lives down to God's will. You know, they're going to think that they've won, just like the devil thought he won. But Jesus never bowed to the devil. It was always through his Father's will. And we're not bound to the world. We're showing our weakness so that in turn God can show His own strength through us. It's one thing. It is a bride receiving her husband. Because the bride alone is lost. But her husband is more than able to defend her and exalt her. And demand obedience to his queen. He's more than able. Amen? And soon the world will see that it's one thing. We are learning the path to be everything and nothing. And nothing comes first. We're going to talk more about this, but this pattern is going to be displayed. In our death and resurrection, but before it's displayed there, it will be displayed in our humility and God lifting up the church so the world can see His power is in it. It'll be God's power, not us. We will humble ourselves. The world will think we're humbling ourselves to them, but we're not. We're doing it to our Father. Because we are the body of Christ. You've got to start to see this pattern, how big it is. Because you're a part of it. And you have a place in it. It's a good place to stop for now.